I do appreciate the opportunity of being with you. My son was somewhat concerned. He keeps me up to date on jokes. His name is Nate. He's 11 years old. But he didn't give me one for tonight. In fact, he said to me, he said, "Daddy, you won't need to tell any Aggie jokes to those people." I said, "Is that right?" He said, "No, you are one." And so I left the house with that kind of news with my son there. I wanted to take this chair because if there's anything I like to do is look masculine. I'm glad to know how to do that now. Yeah, I've been at OSU 3 years. I did work with the football team, had the opportunity of working with the football team, and I traveled with them. We did a Bible study on every Friday night. I'd be with them on the bench and everything. Been doing that 3 years. First year, of course, we were co-winners of the Big Eight, along with you and Colorado. The next year, we were put on probation, and this year, Coach Stanley was fired, so well, we'll move right on. I came from something of a typical background for an Oklahoman, raised in a town of about 6,000 people, county seat town, member of First Baptist Church. I knew some things about God. I was raised to believe that no one ever said this. This is the way Christians acted, I guess, and this is what soaked in. That to please God, you attended church and you didn't do a lot of things. And if you really got serious about God, then you'd be a preacher. And I never planned to get that serious about God because I never did think anything about my life being a preacher. I planned on coaching. In fact, my first degree is in physical education. In fact, my first job was in coaching. I coached right out of college and loved it and thoroughly enjoyed it. Every once in a while I say to the church family, I believe God calls people into ministries and into vocations. I feel very strong about that, and I think he can switch vocations. Now, most preachers believe that the highest calling in life is to be a preacher, but the Bible doesn't say that. It really doesn't. And God can call a preacher, I think, into something else. And so I'll say, you know, God could call me back into coaching. It always keeps my wife praying for me. She never wants us to go back into coaching. But I came up with that kind of philosophy about God, believing that you just really didn't need to get all that religious about God unless you planned to be a preacher in some way. Another thing I need to tell you about it is how I became a Christian, I guess. Somewhere around the age of 9, because we'd made a transition, it was kind of an unsettling time in our lives. My dad had sold the farm, became a rancher. We'd moved from Granite, Oklahoma, out in western Oklahoma, to Sulphur, Oklahoma, kind of south central. And in that transition, in the middle of a school year, it was just a little unsettling. I was somewhat insecure. And the Holy Spirit was working in my life then. I didn't know what it was. But I started going to church. Now, my family's kind of religious. Just kind of. But I started going to church then, trying to find out how to please God. And I thought that what I should do was attend church and be good. I tried that for about 2.5 years, and I was still just as empty as when I started. There's just a gap in there. Finally, somehow I understood that I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. But it was so vague, and I didn't understand, that I thought it had to be in a church building, of all things. And I can remember, for 1 week, from a Monday night until the next Sunday morning, praying that God would let me live long enough so I could become a Christian. And saying, "Lord, I want to become a Christian, and I'll give my life to you this coming Sunday if you'll just let me live till then." Well, anybody, during that really 2.5 years of my life that knew John 3:16 and the Lord and would have told me how to ask Christ to come into my life could have led me to the Lord. I was ready, and no one ever talked to me. You said, "But Charlie, you're going to church, you're going to Sunday school, surely you understood." No. Folks, I'm convinced. I said that one time to some preachers, and I was trying to make the point that we needed eyeball-to-eyeball evangelism. And one preacher responded, "It's a small group." And he said, "You sure must have been dense." Well, I may be dense, but I'm convinced that there's a whole host of people like Charlie Baker out there that would like to give their life to Jesus Christ, who will go to church Sunday after Sunday, and even if the gospel is presented, may not understand as clearly as they would like to give their lives to Christ. Well, it finally soaked in what I needed to do, and so I gave my life to Christ. But I really wish that somebody would have saved me some misery and heartache and emptiness in presenting the gospel to me. No one did follow up. I, I came down. When the church I attended, they gave an invitation, and I responded and came down to the front, and the preacher asked me, you know, why I came, and I told him I wanted to become a Christian, and so we had prayer, and I asked Christ to come into my life there. He said, have a seat and fill out this card, and that's where I remained, right there. I had a seat and filled out a card, and that was my activity in that church. I still have a little hang-up about that. I'm still just a little aggravated with the church that it treated me in that way. No one ever did any follow-up with me. And our fellowship, for every person we baptize, we assign one person to them, and we have seven basic Bible studies that they go over to get them started about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, how to have a devotional life, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just subjects like that that every Christian needs to know. But it isn't information that they need is sometimes as much as just somebody else walking with them and praying with them and sharing their life with them. I hope that every one of you have had that kind of opportunity if you've become a Christian, that somebody has walked with you. If not, get with somebody. Ask them to. Just request it. If no one's ever gone over the basics with you, get it started right now. Don't wait another day. But I trotted off to college because of that kind of background with an 18-year-old body and a 12-year-old faith. I was just, I need to update the Lord in my life. And I wanted to. I really did. Well, I went to OSU and had the shock of my life. After being there, I arrived 2 weeks early. I was running track. We had to report early, and we were doing about the seventh or eighth day, and I was doing a workout with our freshman college coach, who had been a two-time All-American. He had established at that time two national records. His name was Miles Eisman, and I wanted to beat that guy. Man, I wanted to beat him, and of course, a freshman beating your college coach who had been an All-American would have been something. So we were doing a workout together that required you to run 5 miles, and every straightaway you sprinted, and then in the curves you would jog. And you do that for 5 miles. Every straightaway, I beat him. Just about that far. But I beat him. And we came to the next to the last straightaway, and here was the surprise. That guy asked me if I were a Christian. Now, that's not a good thing to ask anybody. It's really not. It's better than not asking at all, but that's not a good question. I've learned that since then. I learned it the hard way. But we're going to that curve, and he said, Charlie, are you a Christian? The reason, by the way, that's not a good question, because I asked one guy that one time in New Orleans. I said, hey, friend, are you a Christian? He says, I live in America, don't I? I changed my vocabulary, and I thought there must be another approach, you know. And I asked another guy one time, we were visiting together, and I'd gotten to know him and everything. And I said, have you been saved? And he said, I sure have. And I said, tell me about it. And he said, well, it was in the Korean conflict. And he got telling me about this, you know, this old war story. It didn't have anything to do with spiritual life. I've learned since then there's something better to do than just ask in a way. You need to explain what you're asking, you know, and give them some kind of reference point. But anyway, he asked me if I were a Christian. I kind of stumbled around for about 30 yards trying to get my composure. I couldn't imagine, first of all, just an average guy, wasn't a preacher, talking to me about Jesus Christ. A college coach doing that was even beyond me. And during a workout, you know, like that was more important than a workout, what he was saying. And I said to him, yes, I have. We hit the next last straightaway. I beat him again, and I'm not thinking about what he asked back there, but then he asked the question. He said, does it mean a great deal to you every day? The answer was no. I never did answer him verbally, but the answer was no. If I had had to make a priority list and been real honest, God was probably about third on the list. He was more like a paramedic. If I was in just enough trouble, I yelled. And that's where God was on my life. I wasn't satisfied with that, but I didn't know exactly what to do. I'll never forget what Miles did. We shift lanes after a lap. You always shift, and it's shifting time. He takes the inside and crosses over, and he looked back as I'm coming around on the line up with him as we're jogging along to hit that last 110 yards. And he's looking back, and he said, Charlie, God can really make a life and make a difference in your life every day if you'll allow him. And then we took off. And that guy, the first 15 yards, cinders were flying up and hit me in the face and, you know, and all that. And then he got so far ahead of me, they'd fly up and hit the ground before I could even get to him. And in about 110 yards, he beat me by 30 yards. I was so embarrassed. And then I was aggravated. You see, that guy cheated the whole workout. He really did. He made me work, and I thought I was beating him. All the varsity guys were having a great time about it. They could see that wild eye in his freshman's eye, you know, thinking, that freshman thinks he's beating him. He's just playing games with him. I got finished, and I kicked around there and got my shoes off and put on my warm-up shoes and put on my warm-ups and just kind of started off on my own. I didn't want to talk to Miles anymore. Got in the shower that day, and between the shower and the time I got to my room, the Holy Spirit impressed me and gave me a vision out of that and taught me a lesson. Just like Miles had held back in that workout, I'd been doing the same thing with God. Exactly. I discovered after that, from Romans 14:9, that Jesus did not come just to be my Savior. That's what I thought all along. But He came to be my Lord. Well, Miles started working with me. I don't know how many Bible studies you've been in, or how many Bible studies you've started. But there's a good chance for you seasoned veterans that I've dropped out of more Bible studies than you've ever started. I lived a roller coaster life for about a semester and a half. I'd go to a Bible study. I'd get involved just a little, and then I'd drop out. Let me tell you about the first one I dropped out of. We got involved. Miles was not leading that Bible study. He got me involved in it, though. And we got there with our Bibles, and the guy said, okay. He said, we're going to study out of 1 John tonight. And he said, y'all turn over there. And then he asked, he said, I want you to do some reading. I want you to read these verses. And he assigned everybody verses to read out loud. Well, I'm there, and they start reading, and I think, boy, mine doesn't say that, but my time comes. I'm third in line. And I read mine, and a guy snickered across there. I was reading out of John's Gospel, and he'd said 1 John. Friend, I didn't know that but there was one John in the whole Bible. You know, when I came to the first one, that's all I knew about. I didn't know he had some other letters over here. I didn't know there was a first and a second John back in the back. I was so embarrassed, I never did go back to that Bible study. If you're leading Bible studies, or if you're ever involved in a Bible study, with just one other person, especially with new Christians, please use the same kind of Bibles. Paperbacks are too cheap. I mean, you can do it. They're cheap enough that you can pass out and everybody can have the same kind of Bible. Especially with new Christians, or people that are examining the Christian faith, and do not just call off 1 John 5. Call off the page number. Because there's really not anything real spiritual about knowing and racing to 1 John to see who can get there first. doesn't say anything, but you're fast with your hands, you know, and you memorize, but you got the point. Well, let me keep moving along my pilgrimage. We're going to tie all this together so I'm not just rambling. It'll land up, I hope, in the right place where the Lord can use this. Well, now in the kind of roller coaster situation, I met my wife. Somebody asked me that. They asked me, and I told them I'd share with them how I met my wife. Well, I met my wife in my freshman year. I didn't have enough sense to know what to look for. I try to teach guys what to look for now. I don't know if you have this problem here, but I'm sure discovering a lot of Christian groups, guys and gals just do not do enough dating. I mean, really, I think guys had a Christian responsibility to date. But I discovered with half congregation. I think there's a Christian responsibility for the guy. And guys, I think it'll help you mature also in a number of different ways. Well, that isn't my subject area tonight. But I met my wife. I was being chased by one of our freshman wrestlers. We were in English class together and cutting up after class, and I come wheeling around the door and ran literally into my wife physically and scattered books everywhere. I know that sounds like a movie, but that's what happened. I picked them up and, you know, I thought, And then the second time I meet her, I'm dating a gal from Muskogee, Oklahoma, and I tell her about my roommate, and he needs a date. And so she gets her a date, and that happens to be the gal I've run into on campus. And the gal I was dating did such a good job. In fact, I thought, my roommate's doing better than I am. And so we ended up switching in a couple of weeks, and we were married later on. We got married between going into our junior year. People say, you recommend that? If God's in it, I do. If He isn't, I don't. And it worked out for us, you know. And God really used it. Here's what happened. Before we got married, Marcia and I decided. She had a Methodist background. I had something of a Baptist background. Really, she knew more of the Bible and Bible knowledge than I did. She was definitely more committed to the church structure than I was at that time. But we made a decision. And the first verse I remember memorizing and claiming as a promise was Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, And all these other things will be added unto you. We need to claim that because we didn't have anything else but each other and the Lord and $150 when we got married. And we were determined when we got married that we were not going to take help from our parents and we were going to go right on through school. For one reason, they said we couldn't do it, and I like challenges, and that was a challenge. And so we just knuckled down. But both of us prayed together, aloud, in a commitment. And we said, Lord, whatever it means for you to be the Lord of our lives, we give you everything we've got. And we want you to use us as individuals and as a couple. God really started working. I knew very little about a quiet time. I'd heard a little about it. I'd been introduced to it. I started in on quiet time before we got married. I followed through after we got married. And that was a struggle for me because I was a PM person at that time, not an AMer. But I started getting up. I started memorizing Scripture for the very first time in my life. Matthew 6:33 is that first one, but that wasn't the last one. We started working on Scripture together. We started looking for a church. And here was our ground for looking for a church. We said, we want in a church that will teach us the Word of God. That's our first thing we're looking for. And so we visited around. We ended up in a Baptist church. But we were looking for one that really helped us grow in our Christian life. So things just started happening in our life. Now then, here's how I got involved in evangelism. Got married in August. Got around to December the 31st of that year. And I listened to a tape that night. We ordered from a friend's house. I borrowed this tape. Somebody said I ought to listen to it. It's by Doss Trotman. I didn't know Doss Trotman from anyone else in the world, you know. Called Born to Reproduce. I could have been on birth control for all I knew. But I listened to that tape, and then I listened to his testimony, which is on the other side. And then I went back and listened to Born to Reproduce again. If you've never listened to the tape, I think it's number one in your library, and I'd recommend for you to check it out. Everybody else had left then, as couples who had broken up. And that night, late, I had listened to it the second time. And I made a commitment at the end of that tape. I'm not recommending for you to make this commitment unless the Holy Spirit's in it. But after listening to the tape the second time on Born to Reproduce, I said, God, I'm going to ask you to do something in my life. You know what a chicken I am about sharing you and talking about you. You know I don't know how to do it. But I know, and you do too, I won't do it unless I make a commitment. And so I'm going to ask you to let me talk to one person a day in this next year. And if I have not done that, either by disobedience or just forgetting, I pray that your Holy Spirit will not let me rest when I go to bed that night. God honored that commitment. I tried to honor the commitment. I got started, and let me tell you where I started. I think this is important. I didn't know it's a biblical principle then, but it is a biblical principle. Start where you are. Start with people that are around you. I started going back, and I was just on a park scholarship. I really wasn't a good track runner. I was very mediocre for the Big Eight. I wasn't on a full scholarship and couldn't afford to stay off the track. And really, it wasn't my first love anymore. The Lord and Marcia were. And it just wasn't a top priority in my life. And so I stopped running track. But I went back, and I guess I talked to nearly every guy on that track team one by one. Now, that took just about the whole month of January to do that alone. And my approach was, I'd just go around the dorm at night, find one of them alone, catch one of them in daytime, say, hey, could we have a coach get and talk? And I'd apologize. I'd say, look, for the last couple of years you've known me, and I was a Christian then. I shouldn't act like one. And I want to apologize to you first for the kind of life I've been living. And I should have shared this with you a long time ago. And I should have acted different sometimes. Sometimes I said things and did things I shouldn't have done. But I've made a commitment, a recommitment of my life to Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you what he can do for you. And I'd share with them about how they can give their lives to him. And I just kind of walked through some verses. I never had anybody help me in training. I wish they would have. I would have done a better job if I'd had some discipline and help. At that time, hardly anybody was involved in evangelism training. Max, I think you remember back in those years, just unheard of nearly. Campus Crusade was just really coming out of the woodworks and doing a little, but it wasn't very active at Oklahoma State campus. BSU, it was unheard of inside the BSU at that time. So I didn't have any place to go to thing here. Baptist churches weren't doing anything, and neither was anybody else. They just told you you should do it, but they didn't tell you how and give you any hints. So I've made more mistakes, and I can tell you about more failures than I can success. But the greatest success, I can tell you, is that God wouldn't leave me alone on the issue and let me stay comfortable. And he's not going to let you either. He's really not. You can run from it, but you're going to spend the rest of your life running from it. If you're a Christian, he wants you to tell other people about it. You don't have to do it like I do. You don't have to do it like Max does it. God doesn't want you to do it that way. He wants you to do it with your talents and gifts and background and the opportunity he's given you. A lot of things happen funny. It was the middle of February before I got to see the first person give their life to Jesus Christ. I was keeping the gym open one night. Got paid 75 cents an hour for keeping that gym open. Top pay back then. Kid walked in for basketball. He's playing a little. As he's out there playing, I prayed, Lord, let me talk to that young man. He's in middle school, in seventh grade. After a while, he came over and just had a seat beside me. He said, hi, how you doing? I said, fine. So we just visited, and I said, tell me about yourself. And he told me. We talked for a while. And I said, has anybody ever talked to you about giving your life to Christ? He said, no, sir. I shared with him that I could give his life to Jesus Christ. And I used my Bible, and I had some verses underlined in my Bible, and I'd point those out to him. And he said, I'd like to do that. We walked in the locker room then and got down on our knees, and that young man, whose name is Tom Hayes, gave his life to Jesus Christ. We got up, and I said, now, Tom, and I talked to him about some other things, about follow-up, and I said, we need to start meeting together every week. And I want to start showing you some things, memorizing some scripture. We met again that next Monday, and we had a Bible study together. On Friday night, I'm back at that gym. Here comes a kid popping in, and I really cannot use his name. I haven't talked to this guy in about 6 years. He's a wrestling coach now, one of the top wrestling coaches in the nation. He wrestled at Oklahoma State after that, and but he comes popping in the gym. He said, I need to check out a basketball, and I said, fine. He said, are you that guy that talked to my friend? I said, well, who's your friend? He said, Tom Hayes. And I said, yes. He said, would you tell me what you told him? And I said, yeah, what'd he tell you? He said, well, I said, he's got this Bible at school. It's got these verses underlined. He read them to me, and he told me that he'd given his life to God. But I told him I wanted to talk to you before I did it, too. I said, okay. He had a seat there. I shared with him. He gave his life to Christ. The next day, his parents called me and said, would you come over and tell me what you told him that he's shown us in his Bible? I've yet to tell either one of these guys to go witness. But they're doing it, you know. I watched those guys bring about six other guys to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, three of them came into a church that I was in there, and they were baptized, and one of them shared his testimony. And a college guy who had just become a Christian in a revival. Now, remember where he became a Christian, because it's important in the story. Became a Christian in a revival under an evangelist that pointed like this. You know, really got after him. His name's Dwayne Emery, the college student. He came up to me as a new Christian. He said, Charlie, would you teach me how to witness? I said, Dwayne, I really don't know how. I said, I just do it. I said, there isn't anything to teach. Really, there is, but I didn't know that. He said, well, would you show me how? I said, sure. He said, well, when I get to know more of the Bible, I want you to show me. I said, man, let's go tonight. I'm going out tonight. Go with me. He said, oh, I'm not ready. And I said, look, you don't have to say anything. We'll just go out. He said, okay. So we take off. We go over, and my procedure then, I'd talk to everybody I knew, really, and I had contact with. And so a lot of times I'd just go up to the dorm and find somebody alone and say, hey, could I visit with you a few minutes? You know, usually they'd say, sure, come on in. Where are you from? We'd talk about different things. What are you majoring in? Talk for a few minutes. And I'd say, the reason I came by is, well, I'm a Christian, and I wish somebody had come to my room when I was a freshman and talk to me what I'm going to talk to you about. And then I'd share with them about how God changed my life and I can come into theirs. We talked about three guys that night. It was about 11 o'clock and we were fixing to leave, and I said, one more. He said, okay. And I said, sure, turn. He said, no. He said, I'm not ready. I said, sure, you can do it, Dwayne. He said, no, I can't. I said, you can do it. And so I walked to the door and knocked on this door. And he said, I can't do it. And I said, you can do it. I said, we're going to look like fools because I'm not saying anything. And over opened the door just as I finished saying that. And there's Dwayne, and I placed him right in the center of that door, and I'm kind of over the edge, you know. And Dwayne's looking at him in the eyeball, and he's kind of looking at Dwayne in the eyeball, and Dwayne said, "Can we come in?" And the guy looked down the hall both ways, and he said, "Yeah, come on in." So he walked in, and Dwayne said, "My name's Dwayne Emery," and he put his arm over my shoulder, and he said, "This is my real good friend, I said, Charlie Baker." And he said, "Yeah, my good friend, Charlie Baker." And then he goes back, not to what I've been doing on easy approach, getting to know him, and then sharing with him why we were there. He didn't do that. You know, stand up. Guy standing there, and he said, "Did you know your son was going to hell?" He said, "Oh, no." Stuck his finger right under his nose. I could have died, you know. The guy said, "Yes." He said, "Did you know that Jesus Christ loved you and died for you?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Did you know if you'd go over yourself your butt right now and kneel down and ask him to come to your life that he would?" The guy said, "Yes." He said, "Well, let's do it." And the guy said, "Okay." Now, I'm still just in shock, you know, and I cannot believe it. We went over, we knelt beside the bed, and that guy poured out his heart. We didn't have a prayer to read. We didn't say, "Here's what to say." We didn't show one verse. The guy poured out his heart to the Lord. We finished. He finished praying. I said amen along with him, and we just kind of rocked back. I didn't even stand up. I said, "You know, now that's out of the way, where are you from?" He told us, and I said, "What are you majoring in?" He told us, and I said, "Evidently you knew a lot about God before tonight." And he said, "Yes." I said, "Now, is this the first time you've ever given your life to Jesus Christ?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Why didn't you before tonight?" This has haunted me ever since he said it. Here was his answer. "No one ever asked me to." His background had been to attend a church that gave out the information and gave out correct information, but always refused to ask men to respond, and he was waiting for somebody to say, "Would you?" Now, I don't want to give you the opinion that that's the way it is room after room. It's not that way. But folks, there are some people out there that are just that open. You heard about the guys in the war and Korean conflict. They had a guy named Clumsy Sam. I mean, he's the kind of guy that always stayed in trouble. He never did anything right. They got involved in the conflict and kind of a skirmish there with the North Koreans. They had to retreat and they pulled back. They had a couple of casualties they could count for, but no one remembered what happened to Clumsy Sam. I mean, they couldn't find him. The next morning, they hear the guard yell, "Help! Who goes there?" Clumsy Sam answered, "Sam, got a bunch of guys with me." He said, "Who are they?" He said, "North Koreans." He marched in 12 North Koreans, hands up like this, marching. He's got his gun on them, you know. They said, "Sam, how in the world did you do it?" He said, "Gosh, guys, it's easy." He said, "The woods are full of them." Sometimes... our biggest tragedy, and that's my whole point up to this point, really. Our biggest tragedy is... We're assuming things that aren't necessarily always true, and we're holding back until we're ready. But let me tell you something. God's ready, and He's moving, and just move with God. Some people say, you know, "Well, that's fine. When does the fear leave you?" It doesn't, friend. It doesn't. Satan, I don't think, will ever give you the time. Now, there are times when I have a new sense of boldness that's a little different that only the Holy Spirit can give. But if I stop long enough, there's always some kind of fear that Satan brings in there. I'm always afraid of being misunderstood. I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm always afraid that somebody's going to be turned off. I don't want anybody to be turned off. I have all those kind of fears just like you. But I also have a fear of standing before the Lord someday. I mean, just empty. Completely empty. Do you know of one person? Just one person that's come to know the Lord through your life? Wouldn't it be a shame to have to go and meet the Father empty-handed when there are so many just waiting for you to reach out and show them? And walk with them. Another important principle I learned was right after I got out of college and started coaching. I didn't realize there was such a distance sometime among students, and that students can reach their own group better than anyone else. I signed on at Fairfax High School and junior high, working there in that school as a coach, teaching reading and spelling in the junior high system. And the principal started a couple of days full of classes, and he started going over the roll with me. He said, "Now, let's look at the first hour, second hour, left third hour," and he's kind of looking out there, and he said, "Oh, no. So what's wrong?" He said, "Well, you got George in your class." And I said, "What's wrong with that?" And he said, "Well, George is a repeater." He said, "This is his second year." He said, "Maybe you'd be the guy that could turn him around." He said, "This guy's got an excellent IQ. We've had him tested. He comes from a good family." He said, they're solid. We just can't get him to study. And he just, he said, in fact, he wouldn't even have to study. He'd probably still make it. But he just bombs out. He's a failure in classwork. And socially, something of a failure, too. And he said, "Hey, this needs to be motivating. You motivate him." I tried everything I could think of as a coach, from bragging on him to threatening him, you know. He's the kind of guy that was very, very creative. This is when Hondas are just coming in big, the trail bikes. One time we were in class, and he's back at the back, and I had him doing a reading assignment, and everybody's supposed to be quiet, and I heard something going, I thought, he'll stop, you know. And I kind of ignored him, and he kept doing it, kept getting louder. I looked back there, and he's putting a little English on it, but that time, he raced it on up there, and finally I came down on the desk real hard, and I hit the desk, and I said, "Stop it, George!" And he went, at times he was a cute kid, but very creative, and he wanted to be the tough guy. For example, his normal dress was to wear blue jeans and wear boots that come just about up to his knee knockers. And back when chewing was not in, I mean, he was chewing when he wasn't at school. And on Sunday afternoon, he rode Bramer Bulls that weigh about 1,600 pounds. You know, and everybody thought he was really a tough guy along that line. I tried everything I could think of. Finally, one day he came up in track season, and I had the junior high track team, and he said, "Coach, can I come out?" And I said, "George, there's no way you can come out because you're failing everything." And he said, "Well," he said, "if you let me come out, I'll get my grades up." Well, that gave me some hope, and I said, "Well, who's your study hall teacher? Maybe I can get you released, you know, and we can give you a try." And he said, "It's your wife." Well, I knew I could get him released then. She wanted him out of study hall, so I let him come out. We sent a grade check around. He's still flunking every class with our first meet coming up, and I couldn't let him run. And also, about that time, we had that happen. We had a revival in town. And as the fourth night of the revival, no decision's been made so far. Not one visible, upfront decision has been made. I said, "Hey, George, you want to go to revival with me tonight?" And it's an interesting thing. I don't know why it happened this way. I had talked to nearly every young man individually. I really tried to make a point to eyeball talk to them. Not as a group, but a kid would be in, you know, and would be cleaning the locker room out or something. And I'd talk to him about knowing the Lord in some way and share with him how he can know the Lord. But I'd never talked to George. But it never dawned on me until I asked George. I said, "George, you're going to revival with me now?" And he said, "Yes." And I started thinking, I've never talked to that guy, and I don't know if he's ever been to church or not, and he probably isn't going to know what's going on. It's going to be a little awkward. And so I shared that with my wife as we were eating that night. We prayed about it. He's supposed to be at my house at 7 o'clock, at 6 o'clock. He knocks at the door. I walked to the door and immediately lied because he was in a suit, and he said, "I bet you're surprised to see me, especially dressed like this." And I said, "Oh, no, George." I was shocked. I didn't know he had clothes like that. He had never worn clothes like that. And then he did really confirm to me that he didn't go to church very often. He said, "Well, my mother said I ought to wear this suit since I'm going to church." He says, "This is the second time I've ever worn this suit." He said, "You know, my buddy died last year, and they made me carry the casket, and mother made me buy a suit then to wear to church." And she said, "I ought to get some good out of it." And I said, "Well, come on in." What he was saying was, I can't go down to the pool hall and downtown wearing a suit. Everybody's going to know where I'm going. And so I'm trying to hide out. But we had a seat. I talked to him about giving his life to Jesus Christ. I apologized to him first. I said, "George, I should have done this a long time ago. Never had." I asked him if anybody ever shared with him how to give his life to Christ. He said, "No." I shared with him. That little guy that was so tough, great big old tears. He gave his life to the Lord. And it was so refreshing. He opened up that very rigid, traditional Baptist church in the way he responded. I told him, I said, "Now, George, I don't know what church God wants you in." By the way, I still do that. When I lead someone to the Lord, I tell them, I don't know where the Lord wants you in church. That's his business. That's not mine. And that really is my Start saying my philosophy. That's my theology. That's God's theology, and I'm trying to agree with it. God adds to the church, not Charlie. Not your pastor. God sends people to the right churches. We have a covenant. When people come forward, we don't vote on people in our church. You don't get voted into our church. Can you imagine voting against somebody, against God's will, you know? They say, God wants us here. Well, we'll have to vote on this and see if people want you. Can you imagine God's people turning down that? That's ridiculous. So we don't even vote on it. We have a covenant we agree on in the fellowship I serve. Well, that's beside the point. But I told George, you know, I said, I don't know what church God wants you in, but I do know that he wants you to follow him someday in baptism. And I told him about baptism and everything. I told him there'd be an invitation at the end of the service, told him about the invitation, gave you a chance to openly say what you'd already privately said. All of that, we got the invitation that night. The evangelist, Fred Cherry, had a stand, heads bowed, everything, the invitation's given. I had my head bowed and I felt something pull on my arm. I looked down and there's George. He said, is this when I go and tell him, Coach? I said, yeah, George, this is when you go tell him if this is what you think God wants you to do. He walked down. The preacher met him at the front. The preacher said, how do you come? He said, oh, just fine. And he turned around. There was just kind of a pause there. And he turned around and he said, folks, and then, of course, the piano stopped. He said, I became a Christian this afternoon, and Coach Baker told me to all let other people know about it, and he said, and I'm supposed to be baptized, aren't I? And the preacher's going, oh, well. He said, I just want to tell y'all this happened in my life. And he said, do we baptize now? And the preacher said, you just have a seat here, George. We're glad you've come, you know. God started working through that guy's life. We had very few students attending that church. On a Sunday morning, if there were five there, in high school and junior high, both, it had been shocking and surprising. Attendance started going. God used that guy. I can't tell you, he made all A's. He made two B's and two C's that semester. It changed teachers. We had a teacher there that was agnostic, who denied the power of God. And she came and she says, it's fantastic what you've done to that guy. And I said, hey, I haven't done a thing. She said, you know, he said the same thing. I said, well, he's right. It's the Lord. I said, I tried. I tried just like you've been trying to change him. I couldn't do it. And that really did bear witness to that teacher that she's going to have to answer for someday. That God did bear witness of his power through that guy. But I watched that guy bring other people to the Lord. Which comes into this, that the best way to evangelize this campus is through you. Now, what the church and the BSU needs to be doing is offering equipment and equipping you and encouraging you and praying together. But the gospel is designed to be taken out in this situation from one student to another student to another student to another student. And it'll spread to the professor. The number one professor 2 years ago on our campus voted the outstanding professor in political science, Dr. Spurrier, was led to the Lord by a gal in his class. And he came over and he said, I've become a Christian. He says, I've gone to the church I've been attending and I told them what had happened to me. And he said, man, I don't. He said, they didn't know what to do. He said, can you tell me what to do now? We got him in a one-on-one with another professor, Perry McNeil, been attending Baptist Church near all his life, off and on. God touched him through another professor. He's a Christian now, outstanding Christian professor that God's really using. Last night he spoke to over 200 students and gave his testimony at OSU. Fantastic. But that guy can touch other professors like no one else can. You say, well, you know, when I get time, when I get this, if you're going to keep waiting, you're going to wind up the rest of your life never doing it. Go now. Right now, you say, well, Charlie, I still don't know what to do. Start where you are. Share what you know at this moment. And that is a starting position. But from one student to another student to another. In Mark's Gospel, I'll share two biblical things with you. In Mark's Gospel, my favorite chapter out of all the scriptures in the fifth chapter of Mark, it tells about Jesus spending one day. It's a beautiful picture. It's one of the few places in the New Testament where you have an account of the whole day where we know what Christ did in the working day. He gets up in that morning. He goes with his disciples across a small lake. He goes to a maniac. Everybody else is kicked out. Let me tell you where to go to find people where they're hurting. Go where they're hurting, where it's obvious they're hurting. Where is that? Every place. I don't know of a place where people aren't hurting. If your campus is anything like the campus I'm close to, one of the greatest needs to be met and one of the greatest hurts is loneliness. We do some things on Friday night. A lot of times late on Friday night, I'll just go over and do some walking around. I can always find somebody to share the gospel with on Friday night. It's one of the easiest times to share the gospel because people will talk. Just sit down and start visiting. And folks, if you're a Christian and you talk long enough, it's just natural you're going to talk about what's precious to you. It's just like if you were to drive back to Stillwater with me tonight, and let's don't plan the conversation, but I can guarantee you before we get back, I'm going to talk about Marcia, Deborah, and Nate. They're part of my life. You know, you're just not going to stay around me for 2 or 3 hours. You know, it's just talking that they do not enter in a natural way. You say, Charlie, what's the leadoff question to hook them? There isn't one. There isn't one. It ought to be natural, as natural as it can be. And the way it can be natural is walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in a quiet time every day where He's there, where you're talking about Him before you even know it. That's the best kind of witnessing that goes on, where it's just that natural and open. Start at that place. Here he is. He crosses that lake and he gets with that maniac that the society had cast out and had been throwing rocks at him. And he deals with that guy's needs, and the disciples have to give up some clothes and clothing, and they come back to the proof that people still think more about pigs than they do people. And the town people say, Jesus, get out of here. Now, what would we have done at this point? This is very important, I think. What would we have done at this point? Here's a guy that's muscular. Sometimes when I tell this story, I describe this guy, you know, he's the kind of guy that can break chains and the kind that people are physically afraid of. And back then, they'd cast him out of town. Today, we give him a football scholarship. But there's that kind of guy that's that kind of threat, but God deals with him and loves him and sees that life change. And then the guy says, let me go with you. And I'm sure the disciples are thinking, oh, great, somebody can row that boat now. Look who we've got. And Jesus supplies them. He says, no, I want you to go back, and I want you to start. Now, Jesus has spent less, more than likely, than 3 hours with this guy. I don't know what he said in those 3 hours. But he started this guy, and he said, I want you to go back to the 10 cities. And these are 10 places that he's known, 10 little communities around there. I want you to go back to these 10 things and tell them 2 things. Tell them, first of all, what I've done for you and how much I love them. Now, folks, if you're a Christian, every one of you can follow through on that assignment tonight. You be the maniac that God's changed. You listen to that assignment. And the assignment is, go tell them what He's done for you. You're an authority there. Somebody says, what do you do with agnostics when they approach you? I become an authority. I tell them what God's done in my life. And they say, oh, He hadn't done that. I say, hey, how do you know? You live in here? Plus, I have a hard time finding agnostics today. I don't know. Maybe they're thick on here, but I have a hard time finding them. It's getting embarrassing to be one. God's been so active. I mean, you have to have more faith today to be an atheist or an agnostic than to be a Christian. When I meet an atheist and an agnostic, the few I do meet, I congratulate them. I say, man, you're a guy of faith. Huh? I say, yeah, really. It takes more faith to believe what you're believing than it does for me to believe what I'm believing. And that's true. Well, he starts and gives that maniac that assignment, and then he comes back. A beautiful thing happens, and this is in the area of evangelism. As he's going to perform a very important task to take care of the preacher's daughter, and a lot of people are around him, a lady bothers him. And she touches out, and she's tried every method she knows and every cure she knows, and she touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed. But Jesus isn't satisfied with that. And he turns and he says, somebody's touching me. Something's happened. The disciples said, sure. A lot of people are in there. A lot of people touching me. He said, no. I mean, something unusual's happened. Did you ever catch what he says to that lady? The most beautiful, affirming words he said to her. He said, daughter. Hey, he used a family term. He called her daughter. Isn't that great? But he wasn't in too big a hurry that he missed the opportunity. The ministry of interruptions. Now then, tomorrow, when you're planning on doing something, and it may be very godly, and as you're on your way, don't miss the opportunity of ministry that God may want you to perform. Because sometimes the greatest ministries you have are the kind that surprise you like that. And so pause and be a minister as you're moving on your way. And then, of course, he takes care of that. John 15:16 is my favorite verse. That's the one that Doss used in Born to Reproduce. I memorized that. Here's the concept. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have appointed you to go and live a productive life. And whatever you need to live that productive life, ask of me and I'll give it to you. That's God's promise. Do you need boldness? Ask him. He'll give it to you. You need to be productive. There's no question about that. He's appointed you to be productive. Here's the picture of that verse in our modern day life. I can remember vividly, and it affected me emotionally, what it was like to be in the fifth grade and be on the school ground and to be choosing a softball team or a basketball team or whatever we were playing during the season. I can remember what it's like to stand there in line and kick dirt and keep waiting for them to call your name. And more than one time they've said, "Okay, you take him, I'll take her, let's go." If we were playing softball, I knew better than say, "Where do you want me to bat? You want me to be the first hitter, fourth hitter?" Go back to the line. I didn't even have enough.